Today we're continuing our series in God's Kingdom, and we're going to be considering the story of my namesake. So my name is Stephen, if you don't know that, spelled with a PH, which sometimes confuses people because they think it's Stephen or something like that. It's much easier than my last name, which is spelled T-H-E-E and is pronounced Tay. So Stephen's relatively easy compared to that. And the name Stephen comes from the Greek word Stephanos, which means crown, reward, garland, or prize. A Stephanos was a wreath that was given to the winner of a contest. For instance, it was given to the winner of events in the early Olympic Games. And as a name, it meant simply crowned one or the victor, someone who was victorious. Now, I don't normally begin messages by highlighting a title. We show them on the screen. I don't usually mention them because, you know, what's in a title really? But today I want to do that because the title of today's message is Sometimes Indomitable Equals Dead. Wow, Pastor Stephen, really inspiring. Glad you came up with that one. Great. Actually, I think it is great. I think it's a good reminder to us because one of the common themes that we've seen in this series is risk. Being indomitable in God's kingdom involves taking risks. It means that sometimes you need to take bold and faithful action for God's kingdom and without any assurance of the outcome. We saw this with Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel chapter 14 when he was planning to go and attack an entire garrison of Philistines, just him and one other guy. He said, It may be that the Lord will work for us. He wasn't sure, but he knew what was right and he knew what he needed to do. And in that case and in all of the other cases in the Indomitable series that we've looked at thus far, God has indeed delivered or saved the individual from death. Jonathan didn't die when he fought the garrison of Philistines. David didn't die when he fought Goliath. Nehemiah didn't die when he ignored his enemies and kept building the wall. Elijah didn't die when he confronted the 450 prophets of Baal. But if God always saved people when they did risky things for him, then it wouldn't really be risk, would it? Not at all. But it is. The Bible tells us that it is. Consider the stories of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to 35. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." I mean, yes, this is awesome, right? But what about Hebrews 11, 35 to 38? Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Yeah, not quite as exciting, is it? Not quite as inspiring. But that's what risk is. Both groups were faithful. Both are mentioned in Hebrews in this passage that we call the Hall of Faith. Some saw miraculous deliverance. Some were killed, but they were still people of whom the world was not worthy. And we've seen a lot of the former in this series, and today we're going to talk about someone from the latter category who was indomitable and died because of it. Sometimes indomitable equals dead, but that doesn't mean that you should avoid it. You can be indomitable in life and in death. So let's start the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We read there, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The beginning of Stephen's story is that he was tapped to, in the words of the apostles, serve tables. That doesn't sound that flattering, does it? And don't get me wrong, I've been a waiter, and so I've waited on tables. It's an honest job for hardworking and very, very patient people. But it's not necessarily the first thing that comes to mind when you think indomitable. You think waiting tables. No, not necessarily. But we shouldn't think that the apostles were being arrogant or demeaning here. Jesus had given them a particular role, and they couldn't fulfill that role. They couldn't preach the word of God faithfully, spend time in prayer, and take care of all of the needs of the growing community of believers. And notice the qualifications that they list for this job. Stephen had to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. When I applied to wait tables, that was not a question on the application. Are you full of faith in the Holy Spirit? Nope, that wasn't on there. It was basically bare bones is what they needed to wait tables. Now, in just a minute, we're going to read about a few of the incredible things that God did through Stephen. But I want to make note first of the fact that Stephen was already full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He hadn't waited until he was given a position, a title, or an opportunity. He was already full of the Holy Spirit. He was known to the whole community as a man who was filled with faith and walked in the Spirit. We saw last week when we talked about the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit gives us the character and the courage of Jesus. And this is what Stephen had before he was tapped for this position. And what I want you to see in this is that you too should be a person who is full of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for a title. Don't wait for someone to ask you to do something. Don't wait for an opportunity. Be filled with the Spirit. Be prepared ahead of time. Being full of the Spirit means that you're letting the Holy Spirit direct your life and that there's evidence of His work in you. It means that you're going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It means that you will be listening continually to the voice of the Holy Spirit, convicting and directing your life. This is what fullness of the Spirit means. Think of your life like a leaky air mattress. Pastor Stephen, where do you come up with this stuff? That's not at all flattering. Again, what are you doing? I know, but go with me on this, okay? Way back in the good old days, when people were allowed to get together with their families for Christmas, my extended family always descended on McCook, Nebraska to my grandparents' house to celebrate, and we would have a lot of people in the house, and since I was a kid, we were pretty low on the pecking order, and I was always assigned to sleep in the basement, in an unfinished, like, laundry room, on an air mattress with my best buddy and my cousin, Landon. And my grandma and grandpa had discovered this wonderful device that allowed you to sleep more comfortably on an air mattress, up off the floor, kind of like a cot for an air mattress. And it was about the height of a regular bed. It was basically a collapsible platform that held the air mattress up off the ground. And the air mattress was held on these nylon straps that strung across the frame like this, every, you know, 12 inches or so in a grid. And that sounds like a great idea, but there was a problem. The air mattress leaked. Now, as a kid, if I'd been sleeping on a carpeted floor and the air mattress leaked and I woke up in the middle of the night and, you know, I was on the carpeted floor, I probably would have rolled over and gone back to sleep. But on this wonderful invention of a platform bed for a mattress, you were just left suspended by straps across your back and your neck and your legs lying there, so you had to get up and reinflate the air mattress. I remember one Christmas, it seemed like we did this twice a night for multiple nights on end. I don't know why somebody didn't like fix it or go buy a new one, but we didn't. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, that's what your life is like. If you're not staying full of the Holy Spirit, you're waking up suspended by nylon straps. Maybe we could use a different analogy. You know the big bounce houses that kids jump on? You know, you don't fill those up and then seal them off and then go for it and jump because they'd pop. Instead, they have ways to let air out but they also have to constantly be fed by a blower fan, don't they? You have to keep it on all the time in order for the bounce house to remain inflated. Now, this is a good analogy for remaining full of the Holy Spirit. As unflattering as it may sound, you're leaky. And you're not designed to be inflated once and then disconnected from the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, you're designed to be constantly connected with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there are a few really critical connections that will help you be full of the Holy Spirit. First, you read and you hear and you learn from God's word, because there you're going to find out what God's voice sounds like. You're going to find out the kinds of things that God says when you get to know his word. And that way, you'll be able to recognize the Holy Spirit's direction in your life when he prompts you or he leads you in other places. And since the Holy Spirit is God and he speaks into your life, he's going to sound like God when he speaks to you. Not like you think God should sound, but like God sounds in his word. Not like a particular version. I mean, the kinds of things that God says in his word are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit will speak and do in your life. You have to take time then to reflect and listen to God's word. And while this is happening, you have to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to speak into your heart and your mind. The Spirit will speak in your heart and in your thoughts, but if you're constantly being distracted by the numerous things that our modern world offers to pull your attention away, the disruptions we have in our lives, how are you going to hear? And you also need not only God's word and time to listen, but you need the humility to obey. Because if you're going to continue to do the things that you've always done as if God is not speaking to you, even if he tells you they're wrong, even if he's convicting you, prompting you another way, even if you've read his word and you know this is not the way that I should go, you're probably going to have a hard time hearing his voice on anything else until you obey what he's already given you to do. Stephen in his life was already full of the Holy Spirit before he was asked to serve. He wasn't presumptuous or looking for an opportunity to move up the religious hierarchy. He was living powerfully for Jesus without any title or recognition. Can the same be said of you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit, remaining connected to him constantly, listening to his word and learning what his voice sounds like? If you want to be indomitable for Jesus, you don't get there through a title. You start by being full of the Holy Spirit. You can be indomitable in your life and in death by being filled with the Holy Spirit, but this also means that you can't put God in a box. You shouldn't put limits on God in your expectations or on your obedience. And sometimes our systems and our hierarchies and even our expectations put a cap on how far we're willing to go with God or how far we will be obedient to him. Expectations could have hampered Stephen in the early church. We read earlier how Stephen was tapped to serve tables with the 12 apostles while they were devoting themselves to the word of God and prayer. Yet listen to how the ministry of Stephen exceeded the expectations. Acts 6, 8 to 10 says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Stephen was doing many of the same things that the apostles were because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Holy Spirit wasn't disrupting the structure of the early church. The apostles still had an important part to play, and that included authority to guide, to teach, and to organize the early church, and it included their eyewitness testimony to the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, much of which has come to us in the Gospels. But the Spirit was working in Stephen and in others to expand the work that the early church was doing. What if Stephen had just said to himself, "I guess I should just take care of serving the food to the widows, waiting the tables. I don't really need to be filled with the Spirit for that. I suppose I shouldn't be praying for Jesus. I shouldn't be proclaiming him in the synagogues." I guess maybe Stephen, if he had said this, would have lived longer, but he certainly wouldn't have made this sermon series about indomitable people. And the apostles didn't try to stop this. They knew God was pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. When the pastors of this congregation or the worship team gets together before our services and prays, one of the requests that I often make is that every individual who's coming into the building to serve will be led by the Holy Spirit. Because you might wake up on a Sunday morning and think, I'm just going to serve. I'm here to shake hands. I'm here to run the media. I'm here to do the sound. I'm here to be on the safety and security team. I'm just here to watch the kids in the class. I'm just here to keep people safe. But what we see in the indomitable life of Stephen is that he wasn't just there to wait tables, and you aren't just here to do whatever ministry that your title says you're supposed to be doing. Of course, we need you to do that. We need you to do that, but we need you to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let God use you in unexpected ways. Ask him to lead you into deeper ministry. Having a servant heart is good, and the Holy Spirit isn't going to override your servant heart. He'll encourage you to serve, but he'll also empower you to serve beyond the expected ways. Maybe God wants to use you to pray for someone, to encourage them as they come in, to bear a burden, to meet a need, to listen carefully, and then give wisdom or counsel or advice, to help them make a connection with a small group, with a connect group, with a class, with another brother or sister in Christ, so that they can know that God cares about them and they have a family here. And we see multiple warnings about limiting God in this passage. One is that we don't want to limit what God does in us individually, but we also see that in the sermon Stephen preaches just before he's stoned to death, he warns the people of God, he warned the Israelites, the Jews in Jerusalem, about limiting what God was doing. And this is a long passage. It extends from Acts 7, 1 to 53. So I'm not going to read the whole thing to you today. I encourage you to read it later. But the overarching point of Stephen's message can be found in Acts 7, 51, where he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you." And in this passage and message, Stephen highlights some key instances from Israel's history where they had rejected what God was doing, or where their ancestors had actually acted in a way contrary to how they were currently acting. He reminds them that Abraham trusted God to leave his home, to go to an unspecified location. God didn't tell him where he was going, didn't give him a single foot of land in that new place. All he gave him was a promise. Stephen brought up Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery because of dreams that God had given him. He reminds them of Moses, who God used to free the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, but whom the Israelites rejected multiple times over throughout his ministry as they complained again and again. They even built a golden calf to worship as an idol when they grew impatient with Moses and with God. He reminds them how God originally gave them plans to build a tabernacle, which was sort of like a portable temple that would allow God to lead them. But eventually their kings wanted to settle down and build a permanent structure to honor God, something that God had, by the way, never commanded them to do, and yet he allowed it. However, the prophets reminded Israel, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" But what had God's people done so often? They thought that the temple was God's box. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they used God's box to make money off of other people. It seems that in some sense, they thought that they could control God by controlling what happened in his box, so to speak. And in this, in turn, taught God's people an incorrect view about God, that he's constrained. He's constrained by the inventions or architecture of human beings. Stephen was calling them out for the same things that Peter and Jesus had called the chief priests, elders, and scribes out for. Now, you might think this is all rather passé. We don't have a temple. You don't think that God's presence is constrained to a particular building or box or location. You don't think that you're hampered by ritual. You don't try to put God in a box. But what if the box isn't just the building? What if the box is actually the attitudes or the ideas that prop up the building? What if the box is greed? That's at least part of what the box was for Jewish leaders. They made a lot of money off the temple, so they had a vested interest in making sure that people had to come there in order to worship. People don't do that today, do they? Yeah, they do. Whenever someone tells God that he can have this much and no more, they put God in a box of their own greed. Whenever someone is unwilling to give what God calls on them to give because they're afraid that God will not or is unable to supply, they put God in a box of greed. Whenever someone refuses to be generous, valuing property or wealth more than obedience, they put God in a box of greed. Not that God can actually be put in the box, but they put him in a greed-shaped box in their hearts. This much and no more, God. The telltale signs of a greed-shaped box are stinginess and anxiety over money. What about an expectations-shaped box? These happen when you think that you know better than God does what he should do, that your plan is superior to his. They result in disillusionment and disappointment because if you have expectations and God doesn't fulfill them, disappointment will inevitably come. They're promoted by health, wealth, and prosperity preachers all over television. You might think of them like a lamp-shaped box, not like the kind you have in your living room, but like the kind in the stories like Aladdin. You rub the lamp and God fulfills your expectations. Can you imagine if Stephen had put God in a box shaped like his expectations? He's doing powerful things for God and expecting that God will rescue him from every danger, but then he gets stoned. Do you think he would have looked up into heaven at the end of his life and said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Father, do not hold this against them," as they hurled stones on his head? Probably wouldn't have said that. He probably would have been cursing God because God hadn't met his expectations. God hadn't done what he expected him to do with the little God or expectation-shaped box in his heart. What about the box of comfort? This box is built by the idea that God's primary purpose for your life on earth is to make you comfortable. It's like end-of-life care, but for your whole life. That's how you can think about a God who's sole or primary purpose is to make you comfortable. Of course, 2 seconds of thought reveals that this is an ill-founded notion. I mean, if God's primary goal for humanity is to make us comfortable, he's done a really bad job. I mean, he's just doing terrible right now. He's inept. If this is his goal, to make humanity comfortable, man, what about all the wars, the suffering, the pain, the disease, the poverty in most of the world? What about a pandemic? I mean, if God's goal is to make you comfortable, he is terrible at it. But God's goal for you is not your comfort. God's goal for you is your joy in him. And this world may be perfectly suited to show us, to show as many people as possible, that things can't satisfy apart from God. But let's be candid with ourselves. This is a box we've probably all tried to build for God. A box of comfort. And there are other boxes, but I think that these three particularly are problematic for Christians in the United States because we are relatively wealthy. We have a high standard of living compared to the rest of the world. So we tend to have expectations of God that conveniently coincide with our cultural ideas about God. But these boxes in which we try to stuff God and his work in our lives will keep us from being indomitable for him. They will keep you from experiencing the purposes and power that God wants to work in and through you and display through your life. So break the boxes. When you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to give, even though your flesh might cry out against it, give. When you feel the Holy Spirit stretching you outside of your comfort zone, go. When you feel the Holy Spirit leading you somewhere that looks a whole lot different than your expectations, follow him because he knows better than you. And if you want to live a life and die a death that is indomitable for God and not just live as if God's goal and his primary purpose in your life is to make sure that you're comfortable, like you're on some kind of palliative care for your entire life, then you've got to break the boxes of your expectations and your comfort Don't build up those boxes around God in your heart. And this flows right into the last point that I want to make about the way that Stephen demonstrates how to be indomitable. Give your whole life to Jesus. Don't put God in a box and be willing to surrender all that you are to him. Because the end of our story today is not a story of great deliverance in this life. Stephen died. They probably threw him down a ravine and then stood at the edge of that ravine and hurled large stones down on his head. So let's read about how he died. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into him. Isn't it amazing? He's full of the Holy Spirit before. He's full of the Holy Spirit as he serves tables and works miracles. And at the moment of his death, he's full of the Holy Spirit. They ground their teeth at him. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That doesn't mean he went to sleep. This isn't the Comfort Inn. It means he died, okay? He died for Jesus. He died like Jesus. And when we considered the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of believers last week, we noticed that the Holy Spirit wants to transform us into the character of Christ, into the character of Jesus. He wants to make you like Jesus. That always sounds so nice to say that, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit wants to make you like Jesus. We just forget one little thing, the cross. The Holy Spirit wants to make you like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He went to the cross. And what did he say we should do? Take up our crosses and follow him. So it sounds really nice to say the Holy Spirit wants to make us like Jesus, but we forget where Jesus' life ended and then began for all of us at the cross and then with the resurrection. Being indomitable for Jesus means giving your whole life to him. It means entrusting yourself to him in life and death. Christians should all adopt the attitude that the Apostle Paul did, who wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. This is a terrifically powerful mindset because it propels you to live to the fullest extent possible for the glory of Jesus, but it doesn't stop you from going all the way and pouring your whole life out even to death for Jesus, because to die is gain. This is what Stephen believed. As he realized that the crowd hated him for what he had said, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at God's right hand as if to welcome him into his presence. And look what happened as a result of Stephen's witness and his death. Acts 8:1, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Jerusalem and Samaria, except the apostles." Isn't that bad? Actually, it propelled the church out of Jerusalem so that the Samaritans and the Gentiles could hear the gospel, and it provoked an encounter between Saul and Jesus. By the way, Saul is the one who would later become known as the Apostle Paul, who would write, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I wonder where he learned an attitude like that. Maybe it's as he watched Stephen being stoned to death and stood as a witness of the event. God did incredible things through Stephen's life, and especially through Stephen's death. Why? Because he gave his whole life to Jesus, even unto death. And when I say that if you want to be indomitable, this is what you should do, I don't mean that this is like the SEAL team of Christians. I don't mean that it's really the elite force of Christians who give their whole lives to Jesus and are willing to follow him even unto death. This is just what Christians do. This is what believers in Jesus Christ are called to. This is what Jesus himself said we must do. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the kingdom of God, he will save it." We don't make decisions as Christians based purely on our safety. And I don't want you to think that somehow I'm talking about an elite team. I'm talking about you. You can be indomitable for Jesus in life and death, not because you're elite, but because the Holy Spirit enters your heart and creates in you a desire to be like Jesus, including the cross, to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You could be, as the Apostle Paul would write a little bit later in the same book, he would say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And it would be so comfortable if Paul had stopped there. But he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained this or have already been made perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to know him. If you want to be like Jesus, it means being indomitable, not only in life, but also in death. Let God be the one who preserves your life. You live for Jesus, even if that means dying for him. You know, in our culture right now, there's a lot of messages about safety going on, and I've warned you about this before, and I don't at all mean that you should go flaunting rules or being careless. I'm not saying that at all, so please don't hear me saying that, and don't take what I'm going to say out of context. But I do have a concern that when we hear these messages about safety for long enough, that eventually we begin to really believe that my life is about safety, and that means that I don't take risks for Jesus. I mean, what if Stephen had done that? I mean, we look at Stephen's story, you might think that standing at the bottom of a ravine, having stones hurled down on your head, may be the most insecure place you can be. And yet it was from that place, just before Stephen dies, he looks up and says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Was there any place more secure for Stephen than he was in just before he died? Was there any place of greater safety for Stephen than about to be stoned? I think, no. I think the safest place Stephen could be was dying for Jesus, because whoever loses his life for Christ will save it. And this is the message that I want to bring to you, church, that we cannot think that being indomitable for Jesus means that God rescues us from death every single time. He will rescue. We've seen that. We've seen it over and over again, and his word tells us he protects us, but his ultimate protection is not that he saves us from death in this life. It's that he has given us eternal life. There is a security that you have as a son, as a daughter of God, that goes far beyond any system you can install in your home. It goes beyond any mask you can put on your face. It goes beyond any insurance premium you can pay. It is a security that keeps you safe in Jesus forever. It is a security and an assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit that should you die, God will raise you up. And I want to ask you, as a church, that you have this kind of spirit in you, not one that simply says, I want to be indomitable for Jesus as long as he promises to deliver me in this life, but I want to be indomitable for Jesus in life and in death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May God give his people that spirit today. Sometimes indomitable equals dead, and while that may not be your favorite of the messages in this series, it's an important one because it reminds us that risk and sacrifice in the kingdom of God are real, and God doesn't call us to live lives without risk for him. To live indomitably for Jesus in life and death means that you should be full of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't put God in a box, and you should give your whole life to Jesus. And while God does not promise to always protect your temporal life here on earth, your life on this side of heaven, he does promise to give you eternal life if you will trust in him. He promises to give you life with him forever. He promises to keep you from eternal separation from his love. You see, we've all sinned against God. We've pushed him away. We've not wanted anything to do with him. We've failed to acknowledge God in our lives. This is what the Bible calls sin, a failure to acknowledge that God is who he is, that God is God. And that results in our lives in a lack of purpose. It results in brokenness in our relationship first with God and often in our relationship with others. And it results in a death of hope. And ultimately, separation from all the things that can only be found in God. But God did not desire this for you. He loved you in spite of the fact that you ignored him and wanted nothing to do with him. And so he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus died for you, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. And you might ask, well, how could Jesus die for me? How could someone else's death take my place? Well, it's because, first of all, Jesus was God, God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And secondly, it was because this death is not just Jesus' death. It's your death. Jesus died your death, and you take that death by faith. When you believe in Jesus, it's not that you just believe something about someone. It's that you find yourself in someone. It's that you believe Jesus did this for me, and he's doing it in me. That is, if you put your faith in Jesus, it means you die. It means you die to your old self. You die to that you that has been denying God, running from him, and refusing to acknowledge God. You die to your past. And it means that because you put your faith in him, not only does his death become your death, his life becomes your life. Instead of living life for you and saying, I'm going to be me, you be you, you say, I want to be for Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to live for him. To live is Christ. And so you find yourself by faith in the life of Christ. And so it's no longer you who live. It's Jesus who lives in you. And the life you live now in your body, you live by faith in Jesus. And so what I want to ask you today is, do you have a relationship with God through Jesus? Not just a belief system, not just were you raised in the church, not just were, you know, did you grow up Catholic and you completed catechism? I'm not asking those questions, because you can do all of those things and you can still be without a relationship with Jesus. I'm asking you, have you confessed your sin? Have you admitted that you need Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed that his death is your death? And have you believed that his life is your life? The scripture says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. So if that's you, you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, whether you're here in this building or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you just a moment to pray with me. But again, this is not a ritual. It's not just a prayer you pray. It's not something you just believe in your head. It's finding your life in Christ. And so you're going to need help. You're going to need to know, how do I keep following Jesus? What does it mean to walk in Jesus? What does this new life look like? And we want to help you do that. And so if you pray this prayer in just a moment, I want to ask you, would you text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061? We want to send you some information, and we have some free resources to give you about what does it mean to follow Jesus. If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, and you know that you need to begin that today, I'm going to pray, and I want you to make this your prayer. You pray this from your heart. Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I've run from you. I've wanted nothing to do with you. I've ignored you in my life and sinned against you, going my own way. I recognize today that I was wrong. Please forgive my sin. Lord, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for me, and today I want to die with him. I want to die to my past of running from you. But I believe as well that you raised him from the dead. And I want to live in him. I want it to be his life in me. And I pray, Father, that today, as you forgive me, that you would make me new and set me on a course headed for eternal life with you. I love you, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or you prayed it again to give your life to Christ again, would you please text HOPE to 413-300-6061 so that we can help you know where do you go from here. Christian, the indomitable life is not one of a perfect assurance that God is going to rescue you now, but it is one of perfect assurance that God saves us from eternal death because he's given us eternal life. And so it allows us to adopt the attitude, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow your flesh to create boxes that keep God in your expectations and your comfort zone and keep him tightly wrapped up in your greed, but instead give your whole self to God and pour yourself out for Jesus. This is the indomitable life. Let's live it together. In fact, believers, would you just stand with me? Let me pray for us that God would put this indomitable spirit in us. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name today, we thank you. We thank you that you've poured out your spirit, your word says, on all flesh. You've said that we, like the apostles, like Stephen, would see visions and dream dreams. You said that we would do great works of power. We ask, God, that you would help us to be open and available to be used by you. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the spirit of Jesus that gives us courage to live for him. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to have this indomitable spirit, not only in life, but also, Lord, in death. May we be people that live unafraid because you have secured our lives eternally in your Son. Father, I pray that we would not be quickly turned aside because we know that there are many temptations and the enemy is looking for an opportunity to steal the word we've heard today out of our hearts. May we not allow it. May we hold on to it. May we persevere in faith and bear the fruit that you call us to bear. Lord, we thank you that you so often have preserved us and you have given us a place where we do not often feel threatened for our faith. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world that do and ask that you would sustain them. But we also pray that if it should come to that, that we would have the courage and the indomitable spirit to live for you and to pour out our lives for you. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.